Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath, everyone. This is a good day to be alive, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I mean, this is not the perfect fall day, so we have much to give God thanks for. And just in my last, maybe what, 4 miles of my journey, I hit a deer this morning. But, you know, we had 3 deer going across the road, and so I slowed down to let them kind of go, but I have to pay attention to because it's just coming through the last little town here. But there's a car behind me, so I have to pay attention so I don't stop too suddenly. So I kind of pull wide, and guess what? The one in the rear decided to go back across the road. So I just got him right on the end of the car, you know. So we thank God. It could have been worse, but when I looked out there, I only saw some hair hooked up in like the hood there, so it didn't dent or anything. So that's a miracle right there, you know. The girls are sleeping, so they kind of fell when the car kind of stopped. So Abigail was like, what happened? I said, I hit a deer. She's like, you hit a deer? She still didn't believe. So it's when I got here and I went out to check the car, she's like, I thought you were joking. I said, no, why would I joke about hitting a deer? Yeah, but I did, you know. And so God kept us, and he always does. So we thank him and praise him today. Amen? Yeah, what are we now? Maybe what, 9 months into the into this coronavirus time, about, you know, and what if we have 9 more months to go? How many of you can ride another 9 months of this?
We have no choice.
There you go, Jim, I like that. We have no choice. We have no choice, you know? And so the idea is we just do what we can to protect ourselves and protect others around us. We do all we can. And one of the great things we need to do in this time as well is to trust in God. Lean heavily on Jesus. He will see us through. But you know, the real truth is, this is relatively easy time compared to what is to come, right? It's relatively easy. Relatively easy because at least we still can buy and sell. Yes? I remember one incident where we went to the, I went to Walmart to get some drinking water. And I picked up 3 gallons of distilled water. And the person, they took one from me. Well, they took 2. And said, I can only have 1 gallon of distilled drinking water from a Walmart. There was a gentleman standing there and saw what happened. You could see distraught on his face. And he walked around and said, I want to buy one of these bottle of water. And so he bought it and he gave it to me and said, don't even give me the money back. He says, man, I can't believe this. Drinking water. And you're told you can only have 1 gallon. I mean, this was earlier on in the series, much earlier on. So when I look at that, I say, really? The truth is, we still can buy and sell without the mark of the beast. We still can go down to the grocery store and get what we need. Children still can go to school even if they have to do it remotely, online. And for those who are still at work, most still get to work even if they have to do it from home. The idea is, it's still relatively easy compared to what we know is to come. And I tell folks, I brace myself because in all of this, God is doing his bidding too. Amen? Last week we had a baptism at Vestal as well. And we should have one coming up this coming Sabbath, the next Sabbath. The plan is God is using this situation that the devil has brought on the world as a reset time to give people the ability to say, hey, look, we need to get our priorities right. Amen? We need to set our houses in order. We need to put things straight. So I want to say to God's children here, don't ever think about quitting. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. As God's children, we brace ourselves in faith and we keep going on. Amen? It is true. People are scared. Some are worried. But by God's grace, we don't need to be scared. We don't need to be worried. We act wisely. We take precaution. But we cannot allow this virus to overcome us. Amen? By God's grace, we need to pull through. You know, last Monday, one colleague of mine who went to high school together, the virus killed him. He was the same age as myself, you know. So this virus is no joke. At the same time, we can't make it. We can't make it cause us to lose hope or to lose faith. You know, we need to trust God, because God did tell us that these kind of things would come in the world. Amen. He did say that. So we need, by grace, to just stick with Jesus and to press forward. Let's bow our heads together as we pray today. Father and our God, I thank you for your dear children present here today. We pray in a special way, Lord, that your great power will come upon our lives. Let your mercies be at operation in our hearts and minds. And help us, Lord, to trust you completely and to follow you fully. We know, Lord, the times are daunting and the tests are coming to every person. But we know, Jesus, that by your grace, you have empowered us to pull through. And not only to survive, you've given us power to thrive. So we pray, Lord, that you will revive us again. Let your power be at work in our lives and help each one of us here to only get stronger, even as the battle gets hotter. Help us not to become weak or weary in well-doing, but help us to stand tall with Jesus Christ. Go before us, Lord, and lead us. And thank you for our church service here today and everyone present. May your great love just fill our hearts, your great power be in our lives. Give us a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and speak to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, Jessica is under the weather today, and she's one that rarely gets sick, you know. But Sarisha stayed home with her. But yeah, she's doing much better. You know, but she's getting her rest, and so she can pull through that. In Psalm 85, which was nicely read for us, the psalmist cry out, "Restore us." And even before I read further, I want to ask, do any of you today feel like you need to be restored? Amen. The psalmist says, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?" That's a series of questions there, and they kind of answer themselves. And we let the Bible also speak. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Yeah, I think the malice is over. They are now communicating. Yes, show us your mercy and grant us your salvation. By the way, I had this graphic I like to use. And I like to use an empty cross. Because guess what? He rose again. He is risen, amen? And we know that he's coming soon. Yeah, so the psalmist asked this series of questions that I think they are rhetorical. Because they answer themselves, and we know the answers to these questions, don't we? Yes, we do. Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. You know, those are powerful words. If we want a godly revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our relationships, in our families, in our churches, and in the wider community, there is something we must do. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and he lived around the time of Ellen White, in Portland, Maine, he said these words that I am borrowing today. "The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upwards through the night." Before I shift to the next slide, I want to ask you the question. When was the last time you felt such a burden for your own soul? When was the last time you felt a burden for your brothers and sisters in church here that you spend the entire night in prayer? When was the last time you wrestled with God for the soul of someone? It could be a spouse, an adult child, you know, who you trained to walk with the Lord, but they've wandered away. When last did you wrestle with God for someone else? I like the point Longfellow brought out here. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were upward making a sacrifice. They were upward through the night. They were staying up. They were praying. They were agonizing with God for their own soul salvation and for that of others. The heights of which I want to speak today is the heights of holiness. And this next line, holiness is wholeness unto God. You know Ellen White says so, right? Holiness is wholeness unto God. Imagine if we really began to equate greatness with how one lives rather than where one lives. You know, every city, every neighborhood has its more wealthy part. And there's a kind of respect given to people if they come from a certain part of the neighborhood, where you live. But it's time that we begin to equate greatness with how you live rather than where you live. Amen? It doesn't matter if you live in a tent or you live in the great house. The real key is how do you live? Imagine equating greatness with how obedient one is to God rather than where one received his or her academic preparation. Oh Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. Restore us. Back to the text. We're going to see it many times today. Restore us, O God, of our salvation. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. The fact that we are asking the Lord by virtue of this theme today, revive us again, is evidence that we know something went wrong. Something went awry. Something is amiss. We sense that all is not well. One of the very first steps to fixing any problem is to recognize that there is a problem. From our passage of focus, the psalmist says, restore us, O God. Restore us, O God. Revive us again. To restore us again. To restore us, to revive us again. That is a cry that is saying, restore us, O God. And just to be certain, something cannot be restored if it did not already exist. Amen? And the whole mission of the mystery of godliness, the whole mission of God becoming man in the person of Christ, the whole mission of Christ is to restore the image of God in man. So when the psalmist is crying, restore us, O Lord, he's speaking to this subject. This quote is taken from Adventist Home, page 99. Christ came to restore the moral image of God in man. And on page 341, Jesus came to our world to rectify mistakes and to restore the moral image of God in man. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that portion of the Bible tell us how God made Adam and Eve in his own image. And to use anthropomorphic language, even God might have blushed at his beautiful, noble, perfect creation of humanity. God did remark over his creation of humanity, saying, it was very good. But trouble came later in Genesis chapter 3. As then, God is now warning us against a very dangerous foe. And friends, we're having our, it's a time of trouble right now. Notice I omit the definite article, because the time of trouble surrounds the nationals on the law. Mark of the beast, number of the beast, image to the beast. But this is indeed a time of discomfort, isn't it? This is a time of trouble, isn't it? Because things we used to do, we can't do them right now. At least not the way we did them before. But by God's grace, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Amen? This is no time to quit. This is time to be strengthened in Jesus Christ. This is time to stand strong. And so, we see this situation where God is warning us against a dangerous foe. And we are living in a time now when our religiosity is being tested to the core. Because a lot of church is being done online. And so it's easy to fall in that groove where we have like the ability, for example, today to come together and we stay away. I'm saying to God's children, let's mask up, let's physical distance, let's wash those hands, and let's go out and worship God anyway. Amen. There are some places that they would really like to have this privilege like we have now to be able to meet. Because it's so bad in some parts that they cannot meet. We have the privilege too. So let's make the best use of what we have. Satan wants to destroy God's church, but that he is disallowed. Jesus himself says the gates of hell can never prevail against the church. And he'll use all his tactics and tricks, but God will see his church through. Amen? Adam and Eve had been perfectly happy in obedience to the law of God. And this fact was a constant testimony against the claim which Satan had urged in heaven that God's law was oppressive and opposed to the good of his creatures. Do you hear that kind of language when you try to share the gospel with some people today? That you guys are going by the Old Testament and you gone into bondage and all those terms they use when you try to witness to them? Well, I want to tell you that that originated with the devil. It is Satan that hates the law of God and try to say that God's law is oppressive and it is opposed to the good of his creatures. And furthermore, Satan's envy was excited as he looked upon the beautiful home prepared for the sinless spirit. Darkness Before Dawn, page 13. Satan's envy was excited when he saw the beautiful home prepared by God for Adam and Eve. That's the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve kept that law in Eden, and it was for their happiness. And I don't know if they were 70 years old when they sinned, or 80 years old, or 90 years old, but I know they had spent some quality time in that garden before they sinned. I know it was before they were 120, because that's how old they were when Seth was born. But we don't know exactly when before 120 they sinned. But they were there for some time enjoying peace and harmony as long as they kept God's law. And that was a constant testimony against the claim that God's law is oppressive or is opposed to the good of his creatures. There are so many antinomians today. Who are antinomians? These are people who do Satan's bidding and fight against the law of God. Some fight ignorantly. Some fight knowingly. Some fight in the sense that they know but they do not do. Yes, one of the points I often try to teach is that God's Ten Commandments are the terms of both his Old and New Covenant, his Old and New Testament. The Ten Commandments, that's the write-up. Those are God's terms. But antinomians make it their life work to fight against the law of God. I want to ask, who can fight against the Almighty God and expect to win? No one. We know the answer. God's law of Ten Commandments is a foundation of his government in heaven and on earth. When we pray, restore us, O Lord, when we pray, revive us again, we are praying to be in harmony with God, with God's will, with God's law. That's what we are praying for. The whole mission of Jesus Christ was to restore in human beings the image of God, to bring human beings back in harmony with God. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, The angel messenger Gabriel said to Joseph, speaking of his wife, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. No human being will ever be saved in their sin. There are some people who expect to go on sinning until Jesus comes, or until they go to heaven. It's not going to work. As a matter of fact, you will see throughout the book of Revelation, there's a term there, he that overcomes, she that overcomes. You can put she there, because the he there is just speaking for humanity. Only overcomers will go there. And the mission of Jesus Christ is to save his people from their sins. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through to 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The less of God law you practice, the more you are sinning. Sin is lawlessness. That's where I got the term antinomian. Sin is being against the law. King James Version uses it in a strong way. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's how the King James Version says it. Here in the New King James, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So the people who are promoting no law, they are promoting all sin. Sin is lawlessness. To be lawless is to be sinful. So we don't need to be lawless, we need to be lawful. Amen? And you know that he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins, and that's the idea, where's the continuous practice? Whoever continues to sin, that's what this term is saying. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Many antinomians are gone out into the world with wild claims. They promote lawlessness. It is said that these are the same people who support two people getting married, which practice the Bible calls abomination. Yet they go divorce. They go and divorce the couple that God has married in the Bible. They go and break up God's marriage of the law and the gospel. They pit the law against grace. That's a marriage made in heaven, between law and the gospel, between law and grace. And these people try to separate those two and divorce them. And yet, these same people marry people who have no business of getting married in the world. In Psalm 85, 8 through 10, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I choose to be like the psalmist. I want to hear what God the Lord has spoken. How about you? God is the peace speaker. And when God speaks peace, even inanimate winds and waves obey his will. Yet of all God's creation on earth, it is humanity alone who fail to laud and adore, to love and obey the Almighty. This makes me think of a place, another place in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 142 and 165. The psalmist says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. And then verse 165 says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Not even coronavirus times. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. How is your peace today? Your peace should be great. Regardless of what happens in the world. Regardless of the division we see across the nation and the hatred. Regardless of who goes or who comes to the White House. Your peace should be great. Because you are God's children who keep God's law. Amen. Great peace. Think about Daniel, Brother Earl. He was thrown in a lion's den simply for living for God. Never committed a crime. Do you think Daniel had peace? I think he had great peace. Where living lions became sleeping pillows for him. Great peace. Think about the three Hebrew worthies. Cast into a burning furnace of fire. And yet we are told that the only thing that burnt on them was the Babylonian ropes that bounded them. Not even the hair on their head was singed. Or even the smell of smoke was upon them. Great peace. Great peace have those who love your law. And nothing causes them to stumble. There are people who leave church for this reason and for that reason. They quit church. Those who love God and love his law, they have great peace. So even when bad things are said about me, I'm not going to leave church because somebody said something bad. No way. This is God's church, and I intend to ride on through the storm with Jesus. I intend to stay in God's church, stay on the ship of Zion. I intend to stay in the ark of God until God comes. Amen. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. And Revelation chapter 14 describes what a saint looks like. A saint does not need some ecclesiastical church council somewhere to vote that they are a saint. Nope. The Bible says, here's the patience of the saints. Who are they? Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Do I have a witness of anyone here who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand if you're a witness for Jesus. Then you are a saint. Amen. That's the Bible's definition of a saint. So don't walk around every day now just looking down on yourself and say, poor sinner. I mean, there's a place for that in humility before God. But you should also know that you are a saint of God. Amen. Saints keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. Friends, God's Ten Commandments are as eternal as his throne. Amen. As a matter of fact, God's Ten Commandments are just beneath his throne, covered under the mercy seat. They're as eternal as his throne. So no person, no church, no denomination, no religion can be true to God if they neglect any portion of God's word, especially his Ten Commandments that he descended from heaven and personally shouted from the top of Mount Sinai. God wrote them with his own divine fingers. Revive us again. Psalm 85, 8 to 9. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. If we are listening to God, we're going to hear him speak peace to our souls. He's going to speak peace to our hearts. He's going to speak peace to our relationships. He's going to speak peace in our homes. He's going to speak peace in our church. Jesus will speak peace in our spheres of influence. Amen. Don't listen too much to Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or ABC. You do keep current so you know what's going on, but don't imbibe too much of it. They're not speaking peace. Amen. But when you listen to the voice of God, it says God the Lord will speak peace to his people. Mind you, he's not speaking world peace, because there's no such thing until the Prince of Peace returns. But he'll speak peace to his children. Are you a child of God today? Then be certain that God is speaking peace to you. Amen. Yes, he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Because the moment any of us turn back to folly, it won't be peace anymore. It will be turbulent. But as long as we walk with God, there is peace in our hearts. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. King James Version. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's how King James Version says it. Man's all, man's whole duty, man's entire duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything is going to come up in judgment before God. What you do in your private time, in a private space, God will bring it into judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through to 7, John says, then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Every serious theologian is agreed that Revelation chapter 14, verse 7b, the second half of verse 7, is a quote directly taken from the Sabbath commandment. For example, the reference in Exodus 20, verse 11b. You see, the fear of God is reverence for God. It is awe of God. It is to see how great is our God. He is the high and exalted one, the transcendent one. We ought to take him at his word. Amen. We ought to fear, obey, judgment, law. These are some terms associated with that fear. And here's a comparison for you. In Exodus 20 verse 11b. And in Revelation 14 verse 7b. And I underline the portion for you. Revelation 14, 7 is directly quoting from the Sabbath commandment. Can you see that? So when we are called to judgment, we are called to law. And we are, you know the text in James chapter 2. Read verses 10 through to 12. Where we'll be judged by the perfect law of liberty. That's the Ten Commandments. They are the standard in the judgment. So even if we follow individuals, our churches, our denominations, our societies, and try to speak against God's law, still on judgment day, we're going to be judged by that law. And remember, Jesus lived perfectly according to that law, so there's no excuse. Jesus is giving us his victory that he lived. And so if we come up to judgment day and we are not covered with Christ, we will be found wanting, we'll be found naked, we'll be found guilty, and we cannot clear God's judgment bar. Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. It all happened at the cross. Mercy and truth met together at the cross. Truth tells you what you ought to do. Mercy empowers you to do truth. Do the Ten Commandments. Do the law. I already showed Psalm 119, verse 142, where it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. In the person of Christ, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Christ, our righteousness, Prince of Peace. Songwriter says, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The light that shines from Jesus. The body slain, sweet Jesus, thine, and bathed in its own blood, while the firm mark of wrath divine, his soul in anguish stood. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Words of Isaac Watts, written in 1707. Revive us again. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I like the words in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. And I like this line very much. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I have read that the Mariana Trench in the territory of Guam, out in the Pacific, is the deepest place of the sea known to man. Can you imagine water over 7 miles deep? No human being can dive there. The pressure will blow you to pieces. God says, I'm going to cast your sins into the depths of the sea. And so there's a massive sign put up out there. No fishing. No one goes fishing for your sins. Because when God forgives you, you are well forgiven. When God forgives you, you stand clean. When God forgives you, you stand washed. You stand purified. You stand righteous. You know, here's a secret that about God that I find amazing. When he forgives your sins, it's like you've never ever sinned before. Isn't that beautiful? God says, the psalmist, the prophet says about God, you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And verse 20, you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sown to our fathers from days of old. So when we pray, revive us again. Or when we pray, restore us, O Lord, restore us again. That's what we are saying, restore us, O God. Christ, the Messiah's mission to earth, was to restore in human beings the image of God. This restoration is a revival of lawfulness, not lawlessness. Amen? to revive us again is to revive the lively hope of loving God and humanity and living in harmony with God and His Ten Commandments. Revive us again. What is your answer to Jesus Christ today? Will you now in a brand new way accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Will you accept the grace of Jesus Christ to save you from transgressing His Ten Commandments any longer? Will you accept God's call to save you from lawlessness and antinomianism? If you are ready, Jesus is coming soon. If you are not ready still, Jesus is coming soon. And as it says there, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Today, we have something prepared for us. And we're going to do it a little differently, Jim and Brother Earl. If you'll just each take a tray, and as elders, if you'll just walk down and serve everyone who is willing to serve, just a very brief and abbreviated service. We already know the scripture passage. We know this. And we're just going to come out to you in real simple fashion today. And if both elders, come on up, Brother Earl. If you'll just take one tray and if you'll just take one, Jim, and if you just walk down to the waiting congregation and let them take one of these receptacles. In it, you have both the bread on one side and the juice on the other side. We're going to partake today worthily of this, these emblems that represent the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. You know, and so today, we're coming to the table of the Lord. Today, we are rejoicing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the highest service we can enjoy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Lord's Supper. This is what the Lord has done, and in a very enacting way, we are reenacting what Christ has done by simply saying, Lord, we're going to partake of this unleavened bread, a symbol that we don't have malice, you know, the bread of wickedness, you know, but we are eating the bread of sincerity and truth. We are saying today, by this pure grape juice, that Lord, You spilled Your pure blood for us. You never sinned, not even one time, yet You died the death for us. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so, we have one here for you, Sharon. Thank you. The Lord is at work in us, and today we partake of this noble emblem that represents Christ's sacrifice for us. So, brothers and sisters, in simplicity, I invite you to flip it upside down and get the bread on top. We'll partake of this unleavened bread. And we are saying, Christ, we are assimilating You afresh in our lives today. You've done an amazing sacrifice. And still, Lord, today, we celebrate what You have done. So with a prayer in your hearts, let's partake of this bread worthily. Amen. And Jesus, our elder brother, our God and King, He spilled His blood that every person present here today might have life, eternal life, and have it more abundantly. So as we partake of this pure grape juice, we are saying, Jesus, we accept what You have done for us. So let us partake worthily. What does the church say? Amen, and thanks be to God. At this time, I'm going to open the floor one more time. If someone has a testimony that the Lord has done something for you, that you think is of benefit to our church fellowship here, I invite you at this time to indicate as such. And I think Derek could get the mic to you if you wanted to share. Is there anyone? You have a testimony that we missed earlier. You just want to say what the Lord has done or is doing for you. And you want to share it. Could be the way the Lord is providing for you through coronavirus times. Could be the way the Lord is being your companion through this all. Whatever it is, we'd like to give you an opportunity to share that testimony before we close today. All right, Faith is over here. Derek, when you get set up there, Faith would like to share. Amen.
Hi, good morning. I just want to share that how I came to know about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, really, I have to say, was from the Holy Spirit drawing me. Amen. I remember there was a congressman that was Jewish, and I picked up his book to read. I wanted to know what it was about the rest. And then another book, I can't remember what the author is, but I mean, there was no one that asked me to come to church, or I didn't. It was just purely the Holy Spirit drawing me out of curiosity. Thank you.
Amen. So that's the Spirit's moving. So because someone, a congressman, was Jewish, you took a look into the idea that, you know, the Sabbath is real, and here you are today, celebrating the Sabbath yourself. Praise be to God. See, that's how God works. And we never know who might be watching our lives, Faith, and may come to search the scriptures. We never know. Paul says we are living epistles to be read by all men. Living epistles. Amen. Anyone else has one more before we close out today? All right. I'm not seeing any hand. All right. Brother Earl is up here. Brother Derek. Brother Earl is up here. He'd like to share a testimony as well.
I just thank God today that we're able to have, that he gives us the ability to have a mental image of the cross and to be sure that our Savior is not on it now. Because he was buried and resurrected, returned to heaven, working on our behalf. And we just pray that we truly have the humbleness this morning as we went through this communion service.
Amen. 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 What an immense Thanksgiving that is. You know, we're going towards Thanksgiving. That's an immense Thanksgiving, Brother Earl.
I just want to thank the church. The wife come back last week to help me clean the church, so that's a start. Thank you for praying for
her. Amen, amen. And that's what we do. We need to constantly, and like I said, sometimes we should get up at night and dedicate some time to serious praying for one another. We are in this battle together, you know? And so we should lift up one another. Christ is about to come back, and he wants a ready church to go home to live with him. We have a beautiful hymn. That is our closing hymn today. It's number 189. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And so we want to sing that hymn to close today. And let us sing like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15. Let us sing with the spirit and let us sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14:15 is that text I quoted for you. So let's go. 189. I like what the third line says. Every need his hand supplying. Every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying. He is all in all to me. So as you go through the rest of the Sabbath, as you go through this next week, as you go through the Thanksgiving season, and as you press on to the Christmas season, as you press on to the new year, I want to say to my brothers and my sisters here, go with God. Walk with Jesus. Even as we press deeper into this coronavirus time, go with God. Take precaution. Do what is necessary to keep yourself and others safe. And above all, trust God fully. And enjoy peace of mind in Christ. Don't fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Eternal God, our precious Father and Lord, eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous, eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Comforter, we bow in your divine presence today, knowing that we have need of you. We have come tonight, Lord, and we have enacted that which you have said we should do. By doing this, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. That means we show forth your sacrifice, what you did for us. And today, Lord, we have come to your house to fellowship with one another and worshiping you together. Lord, accept your worship tonight. Today, Lord, and we are praying, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, cast out our fear. Cast out, Lord, our worries. Supply all of our needs. And Lord, I'm praying that each of us will be a brand new man, a brand new woman, a brand new boy, a brand new girl. I am praying, Lord, that for each of us, Lord, we'll get a brand new touch from heaven. As we go from this place today, may we go revived. May we go restored. May we go with thanksgiving and praises on our lips. Lord, give us hearts like thine. Jesus, Jesus, sweet Jesus, lover of our soul, teacher, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. As we go from this place today, Jesus, may we go with your presence. May we go with your protection. May we go just thankful for your provision. Have thine own sweet way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Amen.